after that song, huh? I tell you what, that's why I'm glad we did it before, because it gets our hearts in the right place, gets us thinking, gets us prepared for the word. So thank you, Jim, for doing that last minute. Can you turn me down just a little bit more? It's a little echoey for me because it's right behind me. All right. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. And, you know, every time Lord, where do you want me? Where do you want me, right? So I just pray and just start reading. And is this it? Is this where you want me to read from, Lord? And I keep reading, go to other sections. And so this is where I believe he would have me to read. I wasn't completely comfortable with it. And I'm not going to go super, super in depth with this event that happened here. But I'm going to speak on what I believe the Lord would have me to speak on in this chapter. So let's get started. In chapter 2 of Acts, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So, one thing to mention, this was about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. We see that in Acts 1:3 there. And they were commanded to wait. What were they commanded to wait for? The Holy Spirit, right? We just got done reading in John in the addiction ministry in John 14:16. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it real quick. But it says, when Jesus was with them, right, he was saying that it was pretty much the last time that he would be with them. This is what he said to them. He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he may abide with you forever." Right? So Jesus had to, he said it was better for him to go so that he could send that helper. He could send the Holy Spirit. And also in 26, it says in John, same chapter, it says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you." I've gone to that verse quite a few times lately, because as we step out in faith, as we get up and teach and we do the things that he's calling us to do, he's putting it on our hearts and our minds, it requires us to trust him and to rely on him. And I rely on this Holy Spirit because it gives me comfort, it gives me peace in a time where I feel inadequate or uncomfortable. We can find comfort in him. He can give us that extra strength, that extra boldness to stand up here and teach in front of a bunch of men, right? And we're going to see the Holy Spirit being worked in the early church, and more specifically, we're going to see it in Peter in this chapter. How, you know, we know how Peter was. For those of you that have studied Peter's life, you'll see that he was not known to be the most bold and courageous guy. He would, you know, always say the wrong things at the wrong time, you know, thinking that he was being super spiritual, kind of a lot like me, and finding himself humbled very quickly. But as the Holy Spirit moves, we see at this one event here called the Day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is coming down and being rested on the people, it comes suddenly. There was a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, right? So the way that we see the Spirit being worked here is similar to what we see back in Genesis, when God says that his Spirit was over the waters, right? It was like a wind. It was powerful. It came down from heaven. It wasn't something that was on the earth. It came from heaven. The Father sends his Spirit. We just got done reading, and Jesus told us in John 14. "And it appeared on them as divided tongues, as a fire." So that's another thing. Fires often used a lot in Genesis. And what is it? It's always from the accounts that I've read, it's purifying, right? It's taking the old, it's taking something that needs to be burned up and just purified. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ and we confess our sins to him, his Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and it changes our lives, right? If I were to look back 10 years ago when I made that confession and to look over, you know, the 10 years, there's things in my life that the Holy Spirit has convicted me of, has purified me of, right? God wants to continue to sanctify us. And there's multiple ways that we can, he can do that, you know, reading the word. But for me, the Holy Spirit has been very beneficial. And I think the same for you guys. And so it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to be divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. So let me just talk real quick on this, where the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, God's Spirit, would rest on what? Priests, prophets, kings, the judges, right? So the Holy Spirit acted a little differently. It rested on the nation of Israel. But now the Holy Spirit can come into our lives, right? We know that the Holy Spirit can come upon people like we see here. It's coming upon them. We know that it can be with people, convicting them, drawing them to God. And we know that the Holy Spirit can also come inside of us and live in us. So one thing to mention is that they waited. They were waiting. They didn't necessarily know how long to wait for this Holy Spirit. They just know that Jesus said, wait. And so they remained together. They were of the same heart. They were of the same love of God. They all had the same trust. They were waiting, they were trusting. And that's how it is. When God tells us to wait for something, he doesn't always tell us the exact time. We just have to just be together, right? We have to be trusting. We have to be in his love. And so four, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the spirits gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So that's what we hear when it says, gave them other tongues as the spirits gave utterance. So there were people there. We're going to read that they were in different areas. They had different languages, but other people could hear that person's language, right? Because if they were from Galilee, you know, they had a certain language, and people from the other towns could understand them. But so we see this as an event that happened. The disciples were filled, right? So in that filling, there was a fulfillment of his promise that he just got done saying. He said that the Holy Spirit was going to come to them. So that was a fulfillment. That's, you know, in this event, that's one of the things that happened. They received the Holy Spirit. They received it in faith, right? In believing that it was going to happen. They believed and they trusted in him that he said what he was going to do. And it was on God's timing. It wasn't their timing. It was God's timing. He is the one that picked that day and that time. And the same thing goes for our lives. I was just talking to my brother Jesse here. You know, the Spirit and God, his timing, it's his timing. When he chose to convict us, he chose to reveal himself to us. He chose to call us, right? It's always on his. He has perfect timing. And this is the timing that he chose for this event. And the last thing to mention was they were there, and they were there together in unity. God is all about unity. He's not about dividing. He's not about causing confusion. He's about joining together in unity. And the unity is this: the Holy Spirit is there with us. So we see an unusual event, but God used this as the moving of the Holy Spirit to bring people and others to them. So we're going to read, other people heard, what was that? What's that sound? Oh, what are all these people speaking in different languages, right? They were in a big area. There's, I think it was like 120 of them, right? So obviously it had to be a larger area than where we're at now. It was probably outside. Other people heard them. And so God's Spirit is involved in our lives in the church, it's going to have that fire. It's going to be that fire inside. There's going to be something that's interesting there that to people that maybe not have experienced the Holy Spirit. They're going to be drawn in. They're going to hear what's going on. Oh, Old Town Christian Fellowships, you know. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I was looking at the general study here, and I'm thinking, I feel like the Lord's telling us that he wants us to remember when we first began. This church first began, Acts 2:42, we're going to get there. That's a verse that he put on our pastor's heart. It's a verse that we just talked about recently. It's a powerful verse. We're going to get there in a second. But I believe the Lord's telling us that he wants us to remember the days of the early church that we're reading here, but also remember the days of this church that he's planted, Old Town Christian Fellowship. I think it's been, what, 7, 8 years now? Let's remember where we were in the beginning, right? Let's not forget some of the things that were put into place, some of the things that he spoke to us, you know, because over time, you know, things can kind of go by the wayside. We can kind of just maybe get lazy or just forgetful, or we have different focuses. I think he wants us to remember that the Holy Spirit has to be involved. It has to be a part of it. It has to be filling us up, giving this boldness, giving us utterance to speak certain things that he would have us to speak, and guiding. And the Lord, we'll also read that the Lord will add to the church. So I just wanted to get that out there. I believe the Lord's telling us that he wants to bring us back to how we were in the beginning days, and he's using this this section of scripture here to tell. This event that happened, it was God's promise. It was fulfillment. People were speaking in different languages. God used that to bring people together, unity. And it was for not for them. It was for the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Right? So God's got people thinking. He's got people interested and intrigued. They want to go deeper. They want to learn about God. They want to learn about his Spirit, because that's all new to them, right? They haven't experienced this before. And the people start giving God praise. That's how it should be when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and starts working in our lives, changing us, purifying us like fire. Our response should be, "Thank you, Lord. You know, I praise you for what you're doing in my life, for showing me this." It's spiritual discernment. I remember when the church first started, I asked Brian, I said, "Brian, why do people still reject the scripture? They can read it. They can read it. I know people that said they've read the whole Bible, and they're not believing, right? And it's because there's spiritual discernment required. God has given us his Spirit so that we can ask him, "Lord, speak to me through your Spirit. Show me, reveal what this chapter means to me, or this verse means to me. I'm not understanding it," right? Parables, that's why he spoke in parables a lot. It had a deeper heavenly meaning. There was more in there, but it required you to meditate on it. It required a little bit more effort than just reading this like a book, like the people that I've spoke to, "Oh, I've read the Bible 5 times. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a good person," right? No, that's not it. There's spiritual insight in here that can be revealed to us when he gives us his Spirit, when he removes the blind and the veil and the scales from our eyes. So you can read this book as many times as you want. We need to have God's spiritual discernment and understanding. What is the deeper meaning here? What are you trying to say, Lord? Excuse me. So they were all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Now check this out. So when God moves in our lives and starts doing things, guess what? The unbelievers, the people that don't have the Spirit, that didn't receive it in faith, that weren't waiting, there's going to be some mocking, right? So we're going to see in 13, others mocking said, "They're full of new wine," right? They're drunk. But, oh, I love this part, guys. I think this is one of the highlighted verses. So pay attention if you haven't been. Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them," right? I'm just going to stop right there. Peter, standing up with the 11, So right there, we see Peter bold. There's boldness. There's courage. There's something there. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is inside Peter right now, moving in Peter. Peter feels it on his heart to stand up. Wait a second, you're going to start mocking God and his Spirit? I'm going to stand up for him. I'm going to be his representative. I'm going to be a representative of these 11 guys with me. And, you know, that's what we need to be. We are not many here, probably 11, 12 here, right? We need to be standing up for God. We need to be unified together. He's calling, and we can have that boldness. We can have that prompting when his Holy Spirit is the one prompting it, right? We can trust that. I don't know if you guys have had any of those times in your life where you were in a situation and you kind of knew you probably should stand up, you probably should say something, maybe you cowered away a few times, but then guess what? There's another opportunity, and next thing you know, you're like, all right, I'm going to obey, Lord. I'm going to let your Holy Spirit, you know, speak through me. I'm going to just do this. I'm going to do it. Maybe you didn't even think about it. You just knew that you needed to stand up and say something. And the next thing you know, you're feeling bold. You're feeling confident that stance that you're making for God is reinforced, is what he wanted. You know, I haven't had a whole lot of them. I wish I could say that I've had a bunch. I want to have more of those where I trust God and make a stand for what I believe, my belief, right? My faith. And share that with other people. I try to go out into the community and I say, Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit as I go out in this community. Because if I go out in this community by myself, I don't pray, you know, and I'm not united with other believers, I'm going to go out there and I'm probably just going to shoot the breeze with people and say, hey, how you doing, man? You know, blah, blah, blah. Nothing really deep and nothing life-changing. So we see Peter here standing up with the 11. He raised his voice and he said to them, raised his voice, I like that too. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, which is roughly 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So amongst this event that just happened, Holy Spirit, right? I keep repeating it. Peter is filled with the Spirit. He makes a stand, right? And next thing you know, he goes into a Bible study right in front of all these people. The Holy Spirit is giving him words to speak with clarity, with authority. And he uses the scripture. So take that, write that down. He's using the word, right? The prophet Joel, what prophet Joel spoke. It was a prophecy. I don't even think Peter fully knew that. At the time, it was a prophecy. It was being fulfilled at that very moment. It probably came to Peter's mind. Oh, what about the scriptures of the prophet Joel when he talked about the Spirit being poured out in the last days? I think Peter thought that he was in the last days, and we very well are probably still considered in the last days. If you were to look at a big timeline and all the events that happened, right? God's timeline, we know that he exists outside of time. You know, that little section at the end, that's where we're in. We're in that last section of the last days of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And so we see it prophesized, we see it being fulfilled, and Peter is faithful to deliver it. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit meant that God now offered a salvation in another way, right? Well, how I mentioned it before with the Holy Spirit, how it was, you know, would come upon priests and prophets and kings and judges. Now we see a way that's previously unknown. So this is new to them. But it shall come to pass that whoever, so now it's the new covenant, guys. When Jesus died on the cross for us, there's a new covenant. His Holy Spirit has come into our lives. And so it's not just the Jews, it's also the Gentiles, it's us, those that aren't Jewish. We also can receive that Holy Spirit. Praise God for that, that he would also consider us. I'm not going to go too much into that section of scripture. You can always visit it at Joel 2, 28 and 32. In verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Right? So if I lost you on that, if I've been losing you, Peter says, listen up, listen now, listen to these words. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst." Guys, the people that he's talking to right now had Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, living with them. And they physically saw, they were eyewitnesses to the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the crucifixion, the things that he did, as you yourselves also know. So they knew that. They knew of Jesus. They knew of the miracles that he had done. His whole earthly ministry was what? It was proclaiming the plan that God had, his Father had for his life. We've just got done reading it in the book of John. He just continues to repeat, my Father has sent me. These are not my words, these are his. Not my authority, his authority. There was a unified there, and the Holy Spirit also came upon Jesus. So there's unity. And it was all to bring God glory. In 23 it says, "Him, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." So now, Peter even takes it a step further and he's calling them out. He's saying, he was with you. You saw it. And guess what? By your lawless hands, you disregarded him and you crucified him. And he was put to death. Because you guys didn't believe. You didn't make a stand. I like that. I like that boldness again from Peter. Again, with the Holy Spirit. With God's helper. God's giving him these words. And so we know that Jesus' death was God's plan from the beginning. When I first heard that, and I went back to the Old Testament scriptures, and I started reading all these prophecies that have all been fulfilled, and you see them in the beginning in Genesis 1, all the way through. There's so many appearances of Jesus. Even in the life of David, he speaks about, we're going to read, "My Lord said to my Lord," and we'll go into that more. But just to know that Jesus was there from the beginning. He was the plan, right? I'm not even going to try to paraphrase the verse, but crushing the head of the serpent, bruise, he shall bruise my heel. That verse there. but they understood that he's speaking of someone greater than David. So let's read a little bit more before I get too far into my notes. 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it," right? God's plan. Jesus Christ was to die on the cross for our sins. He was not a sinner. He would not be made a sinner, but he would take those sins upon him for us. And he would be the sacrificial lamb. We just talked about it the other night, that, you know, a sacrifice had to be made in the Old Testament for the sins of the people, but it had to be spotless and blameless, right? They had to find the perfect sacrifice to be made, and shed blood had to happen for the people. And that was Jesus. Jesus was our sacrificial lamb. He had to be put to death. That was the plan from the beginning. And he would not be held by death. And so Peter jumps and uses more scripture here. He's going to use a couple sections for Psalms. Let's go ahead and read those. "For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me your ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This is from Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I'm going to turn there real quick. Do I have it marked? I don't know if I do or not. Let me see. I guess I don't. Never mind. I'm not turning there. If I don't have it marked, I must not have to go there. But this spoke of Jesus when he said this, when David said this concerning him. He says that your Holy One, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Talking about Jesus. Jesus would not be corrupted. He would not die. He would not, he would not stay dead. And you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make the full, you will make me full of joy in your presence. I've underlined those verses because that is the spiritual truth, guys. There's people in this world that are searching and searching, and they're not searching in the right place. God, Jesus, and specifically, can make known to us the ways of life. For those that can remember when you were a youth, when you were a teenager, and maybe even later in life, for those that came to the Lord later in life, we were lost. We were searching. We didn't understand our purpose in life. We didn't understand what, you know, why are we here on this earth? Why? Is it just so that we just live and we have a family, we get a house, we make some money, we plant some gardens, we have some social interactions, and then what? We have a few awards and accomplishments, have some kids, and that's it? That's it? That's all there is to life? No. God has more than that for us. Those are good things to enjoy. God's given us those things. He's given us creation. He's given us sex for, you know, when you're married, that's a good thing. He's given us children, which sometimes I struggle to see as a good thing right now because they're so crazy. But I do love those kids and they do bless me. And there are things that he's given us in life, but there's even more. He can give us the Holy Spirit. Guys, he can give us spiritual gifts. Brian talked about briefly on Wednesday night. There's things that he will give us, but some of us aren't looking, or maybe we're not wanting to step up and receive them, right? The free gift of salvation. Who wouldn't want a free gift of salvation? Well, a lot of the world, apparently, right? They feel like they have to do something. That's just kind of the mentality we have is, I got to work. I got to do something to receive this. I can't take it for free. And that's why God is so different than us, right? Because his grace abounds. He's given us his favor. He's given us that. And the same thing goes with the Spirit. He wants to give us his Spirit. He wants to give us his gifts so that he can use us, so that I could be up here speaking right now. I didn't want to be up here speaking. I didn't necessarily want this gift, but I've come to embrace it. I've come to know that this is what God has given me. And if I want to be used by him, if I want to make my Father proud, if I want to relate what he puts on my heart and my mind, then I need to receive it. I need to learn to be better at my craft, my gifts, you know, that the gifts and the talents. Jim has been gifted with singing and playing the instrument, and he's getting better. He just doesn't settle for playing the same song over and over. He challenges himself. He last minute, he plays a song for me, you know. Midnight, I say, hey, Jim, can you play a song for me? He's awake, and he plays it. He plays it, right? But he's that's... He didn't prepare for that song. I don't think he did. I mean, he might have had a little 5-10 minutes, but that's understanding that God has stuff for each man, the men here. And so if you guys are thinking about what would God give me? Like, I don't have any talents. That's exactly what it comes down to is we don't, right? He's going to be the one that gives it to us. So be seeking that if you haven't already, be praying about it. And then also be reading and be ready to receive it, you know, and get better at it. We got to give our gifts and our talents to God. Jim's not out, you know, making a band and making millions of dollars with his talent. Although, you know, some people do as a profession, you know, they provide. That's one way they provide for themselves is they use the gifts and talents that God has given them. But we have to be careful that we're using those for his glory is what it comes down to. That's the part where people... can kind of drift away from is they start using it for their own gain. So let's just take heed to that and be careful. Does anyone want to add anything at this point while I kind of gather back where I left off? Feel free. I don't want this to be just me hitting you guys with tons and tons of stuff. I do want, I know obviously we want to keep it, holy smokes, it's already 9:05. Never mind, you guys can't say anything. I got to keep going. So someone greater than David, Jesus, the Son of God. Okay, so let's keep going. 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Right, so that psalm that we just read, that psalm spoke of Jesus. It might have been written, you know, it was a prophecy. But David is dead, right? He wasn't the one that was the Holy One that wouldn't see corruption. It was Jesus. So they know that David is dead. They understand that that psalm spoke of Jesus. 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So it was the seed of David. Jesus came from the bloodline. And it was Nathan the prophet. God spoke on Nathan the prophet back in, that's what the reference was, back in Psalm. Second Samuel, write that down if you want. 2 Samuel 7:12, God spoke to Nathan the prophet, spoke those words to Nathan the prophet, and Nathan spoke to David. So it was just prophecy. It's awesome to be able to put it all together. And Peter's saying it right now. He said, therefore, being a prophet, did I just read that? Yeah, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, right? Remember I said that already? They were all eyewitnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, this is David, this is another scriptural reference, Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now this Old Testament verse here that was just quoted, it's in the New Testament, it's used in the New Testament more than any other verse quoted, either quoted or referred to 25 times. This section right here, I didn't know that. I thought that was a little cool little piece of just a little bit of piece of fact there, I guess. And so the Lord, there's two different words used for what we see here. It says, the Lord said to my Lord. That first Lord is Yahweh, YHWH. It's Israel's covenant God. And the second Lord says, the Lord said to my Lord. The second Lord is Adonai, meaning master, owner. You can even say Messiah. Right, so we're seeing that. How could that be? And there's other sections of scripture that says, how could his Lord say to his Lord? Right, so Jesus was there in the beginning, and we see that as we read that scripture. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus, we know, is at the right hand of God the Father. Hopefully I did an okay job describing that. That was a kind of a tricky one, but read into it some more. That 25 times, I'm sure you guys have heard it before. So let's keep going. 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's just pause for a second and think on that. They were cut to the heart, guys, when they heard Peter preaching the word of God, the gospel. He delivered the gospel message to them. He confronted them, right? The Holy Spirit was in him. He spoke with boldness and clarity. He used the scripture in his study, in his sermon. and it cut their heart, right? Hebrews 4:12. Does anyone want to read that for me real quick? Get you guys involved. Hebrews 4:12. Go. When you get it, raise your hand. It's a powerful verse. It's one that has stuck out in my head. I've heard it taught a few times. Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. The Word of God cuts. It can divide, but it can get down to the deepest part of our hearts. You know, our messed up heart sometimes, right? That all the things that the heart deceives us. The Word of God is what can cut through that hardness that was in all of our lives. Maybe right now, maybe you guys, someone here is struggling with hardness or bitterness towards something. God can cut through that, right? He can purify it. But for these people, for this context that we're reading, there was a bunch of people there. There was mockers there. God's moving. There's people that were still hard even after this. And God is cutting. He's using Peter to cut to their hearts. It doesn't feel good to get your heart, you know, to get that spiritual just cutting, like when you know you did something wrong or when you know you need to do something. You know what I'm, am I right? Like, have you guys experienced this? It's not fun. But look, listen to how they responded to it. It's all about how you respond to it, right? God's word is going to cut to the most deepest part of our hearts. He's going to try us. He's going to examine our hearts and see if we're really his or not. Are we really going to live for him? Or are we just going to speak in front of people and put on a good show? Are we going to really do it? And it says in 37, now when they heard, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? What can I do for you, Lord? I'm cut. I understand your spirit is moving right now in my life. I'm feeling convicted. What shall I do? Well, let's read. Then Peter said to them, repent. Right? John the Baptist, same thing. Repent. Change your mind. Metanoia. Having a 180. Going into it. You know, if you hear the Lord speaking to you right now, if he's convicting you on something, he's cutting your heart. Well, what is it? It's personal between you and the Lord. If maybe it's not, maybe it's someone here, maybe it's a brother, you got to confront them. Do it. Repent. Give it to God and you know, have a change in that. Don't hold on to it anymore. Give it to him. And there's more. Wait. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So repent, right? John the Baptist's message. He tells them to get baptized, right? A symbolic, an outward expression of the change that's going on inside. So if it's a spiritual relationship, right? So if you do not know Christ and there's sin in your life and he's revealing that to you and you want to place your trust in him, you want to go to heaven, you want to have a relationship, you want the Holy Spirit, repent. You give that to him. He comes into your life and then there's going to be something in you now that's moving, right? And when God tells you to get baptized, whether it was immediately after or a little bit time later, then do it. Right? But it's on his timing. It's not our timing. It's when God speaks to us and says, okay, I want you and I want you to get baptized. That's what it was for me. I confessed to him and it wasn't until, I don't know, maybe a year, 2 years after that I really felt the Lord pressing on me. The opportunity presented itself. Everything lined up and he said, now's the time for you to get baptized. You're ready. You know, get washed. Have that symbolic thing in front of the congregation. It's saying that, okay, I'm sold out. I'm all in. He doesn't want us to be half-hearted in baptism or our professions. He wants us to be all in, right? Cut to the heart. He knows the intents of our heart. And he wants us to be all in with it, not just halfway. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I got baptized when I was like 10. I'm good, you know. No. I know people that have been baptized at a young age and they felt the Lord was pressing them at that very moment, you know, 10, 15 years later. No, this is the real, do it for real this time. So repent, get baptized. If you haven't, guys, it's it's a necessary, I wouldn't say if it's necessary for salvation, but it's definitely something that, why wouldn't you want to do that, right? Why wouldn't you want to say, okay, God, you're working in my life. I'm going to, you know, it's expressed on the outside. It's a symbol. It's just like my wedding ring. I'm going to get married. Why wouldn't I wear my wedding ring, right? Why wouldn't I want people to know that I'm married? They would go together. And then we see, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those things go together. God wants to give us his Holy Spirit. So receive it, right? Receive it. I think that's it on that section. Let's keep going. 39, from the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. How refreshing is that to know that it was to these people here, this gospel message, this gift, but it's to their children and anybody afar off from the four corners of the earth. They were sent out to preach the gospel message and to receive this gift, to receive this Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so glad that God considered us. He put this in here. As many as the Lord our God will call. God is continually calling people, right? Are we listening? Are we paying attention? Are we just so focused on ourselves? He's patiently waiting. Second, write this down. Don't have to turn there. 2 Peter 3:9. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read it because I think it's a good verse. 2 Peter 3:9 says, 2 Peter 3, there it is. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Slack meaning slow, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, which is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Great verse. The Lord is not slack. He's not slow on his promise. He's made a promise, and he's patient towards us. He waited for every single one of us, and even if there's someone in here today, he's still waiting for you. I talked to John Thomas this past Wednesday night. Check how cool this is, the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know that I was going to be teaching this morning. I talked to a guy that goes to this church on Wednesday night, and we're talking, I don't even know how the conversation came up, but we're talking about how the Lord has been patiently waiting. He was patient to wait for me. He was patient to wait for John Thomas. He's patiently waiting for the people that come to this church, for people out in the world. He's waiting. He's calling us and he's waiting. And eventually there's going to be a point where it's just going to fall on deaf ears. Rosaire taught on it two Wednesdays ago, how the love of many has grown cold. People don't even want to hear it anymore. But right now he's patiently waiting in these last days. He's pouring out his Spirit. He's moving on people. He's giving gifts, and he's patiently waiting. He wants men to rise up to the occasion, to stand up. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants us all to come to repentance. That's a good verse. I'm glad I went there. 2 Peter 3:9. Okay, continue. So 40, and when, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. A commentary on this was actually interesting. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. That's like a little sentence saying that this was a longer sermon. This is just what was recorded for us. And you think of that, you know, a lot of times the whole sermons aren't recorded in the Bible, but we get what we need. God's put in here what we needed to hear thousands of years later. Right? He knew. People will say, oh, it's too many translations and it's lost its meaning. It was written by men. No, what's in here is what was needed for us. It was inspired by God and it was recorded by the scribes and those, you know, that the accounts of the gospels, that the men that were there writing, it was there for future generations, for them there and for future generations. And he's saying, be safe from the perverse generation. So we think our generation's perverse. It was perverse back then too. It's just it's a continual thing over the years on this earth. The generations just get more and more perverted, right? They trade what's right for wrong. They trade the truth for a lie. And well, someone just said a guy wanted to say he was 35. Like, what's next? They're just gonna keep pushing it because God's not their standard. But that's not the message today. So let's continue. 41, then those who gladly received his word, underline that, Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we know that, praise God for that, right? That's I don't know if there is another account in here where so many people received God in one study, but this is definitely something I'm glad was written down for us. Definitely the Holy Spirit was involved, right? But it says those who gladly received his word. So there were still some that didn't receive it. Even after seeing God move, the mighty wind come in, the flaming tongues, the fire, the speaking different languages, the prophecies being fulfilled, Peter's powerful sermon, hearts being cut, there were some that still didn't receive it. Unbelievable. It says, and then here's the power, the verse, one of the foundational verses that our church was founded on, that this verse was spoke to Brian and still speaks to this day. It's not a one-time thing. This is for the church to the 2018. This should be something that we continue to do. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? The teaching that they're speaking on right now. It wasn't their doctrine, it was God's, but you know, they're speaking it. God's having them speak it. And they continued in fellowship. What we're doing right now, we're gathering together in fellowship, and afterwards we're going to have more fellowship. In the breaking of bread, having a meal together, there's something there. You know, sometimes it's a little weird if you don't know somebody, you're sitting next to them and you're eating, but it's an opportunity for you to get to know that person, right? It's not just a Sunday, hey, how you doing? How's work? See you later. See you next Sunday. This is a more of an environment where you can get to know somebody a little bit more. You know, and like Brian said, it's not about us. You don't come here just so that you can get filled. Yeah, you guys want to get filled, and I hope you're getting filled this morning, but what about everybody else in here? You know, how can you encourage them? How can you pray for them? And I say that, and I'm not the best at it myself. You know, there's opportunity. I guarantee there will be an opportunity every Sunday for you to say hello to somebody that you don't know and maybe pray for them, maybe listen to them. Every Sunday, it's always going to be there. And that's what draws people to the church, is because that's one of the things that draws people to the church. They want to know that you care about them. They want to know that they're just not another person walking through the door or walking out. So receive that. Let's continue to make efforts as the Holy Spirit leads. Say hello to somebody. Maybe try to ask something a little bit more personal. You know, but obviously, you know, feel the person out. You don't want to jump on too soon and start asking everything about their life. But just let God lead. Love on them. It all boils down to just loving on people and not being so focused on ourselves. What can I get out of this? You know, what can I get out of this church? What can I get out of this? So there's importance of sitting down, breaking bread, and in prayers. So reading, fellowship, eating together. I'm so glad that we started the potluck up again. I believe that that's what God had in the beginning, and there was a sweet unity there, and he's bringing it back. So I love that. I love that our pastor is taking heed to the words of that God spoke to him. He's going back and he's remembering that God is still working. The Holy Spirit's still working. There's still lots of work to be done. There's still plenty of need here in this church in Old Town. There's needs to serve. It's still here. I think there's always going to be something to do. There's always something that can be done. And so Brian, understanding that, I think the Lord is speaking. That's how he speaks, right? He speaks to multiples of us men that are following him and are listening and reading. He's going to confirm that. That's how the Holy Spirit moves in unity. I love that. That's how we know. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all these things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there was a fear, not a, oh, I'm absolutely terrified. I can't even get out of my house. The world's going to hate me, or God's going to hate me. He's going to cast down fire and completely smoke me. No, it was more of a, whoa, something powerful just happened here. This was of God. it was not of man. It was very clear. There was a reverent fear. God is much more powerful. It's the only thing I can kind of put into perspective is, you know, the worst thunderstorm, lightning storm, and you just stand outside and you just look up in the heavens and you just hear the thunder and the lightning and the wind, and you just say, whoa, that is powerful, you know? And that's just a small little bit. So they recognize that it came upon them. And I think that needs to be in our life too. We need to have a holy fear for the Lord. And I think that's what the world does not have that fear. You know, they're just kind of, the people in this world that are living for themselves are not worried about, not necessarily worried, but they're not concerned with judgment day or, you know, living for God and how God is just. He is gracious and merciful, but he is just. And there is a day coming where he's going to, you know, either judge us for what we did for him, or, you know, he's going to judge us for all the times we rejected him. So, so Jesus is patient. He's speaking. There's evidence of power of God here that we see. He doesn't, and then actually in 46, so continuing daily, I'm almost done, guys. I know I'm going on. It's a long section. I wanted to get through it, but so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. What does that sound like? Sounds like what Pastor Brian just said this morning. Hebrews 10, I had it written down. What is it? 10, 20, 24, 25. They continued. They didn't just, this wasn't a, you know, it was a one-time event, but at the same time, they saw it from God. They saw it as something that he was putting into place. He's a God of structure and order. And he wants us to continue. It wasn't just, okay, that's it. God spoke, he moved. No, the Holy Spirit was in them. They were to build to grow the church, to go out and to spread the gospel message. And they continued. They continued daily in these things. And it was with one accord. So they were together. You guys here, let's do this together. We're not called to do this separately. Yes, he has us do certain things separately. But as far as the church, we have to do this together. As men, we need to be leading and doing this together with God being the one that's in the forefront. He's the one that's leading us. We're following him, but there's going to be others that we can encourage and lead as well. And he doesn't want us to forsake coming together, you know, because it's good for us to come together as men to say, hey, you know, I had a bad day. Hey, I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. Hey, I got pain and infirmities. Can you pray for me? Hey, you know, I have a question. I'm not understanding something in the scriptures. Those are the things that should be going on here. We should be able to talk to each other about those things. So don't forsake that. Obviously, you guys have, and you guys are here this morning. But let's not forget that the importance of worshiping, too. Worshiping him together. And reading his word together. There's a lot of beneficial things for everybody, and mainly God wants to speak to us. So don't be Sunday Christians I think that's the last thing I had. Don't be Sunday Christians. Don't just show up, you know, see what you can get out of it and then take off. There's more to it. So God is working, he's speaking in these last days. He's calling us, he's giving us gifts. Let's hear those gifts, let's receive them. Let's see what he would do with us. I tell you what, it's very pleasing, it's very satisfying to be used by God, knowing that you're in his will, knowing that you can help other people. Everybody wants to help other people, right? But what about eternally? We can help someone eternally. That's much greater than, you know, putting a bandage on a wound, right? We can actually point them to the source. So let's pray. Dear Lord God, I know...